take your Bibles, turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 3. Book of Romans chapter 3, that's in the New Testament. And you can find it, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Romans chapter 3. The Romans were incredible engineers. Bud was talking this morning about how the huge stones in the base of the temple, how huge those things were, and they moved them there from great distance with no machinery whatsoever. And the Romans were master engineers after that time that temple was built. So if they were able to have that kind of engineering back before then, the Romans certainly had it polished up by their day. They were able to do incredible feats of engineering without modern equipment, from the Colosseum in Rome to the various aqueducts, some of which were miles long and went across huge valleys. They would have these huge stone structures, and what they would do is they'd redirect a creek, a stream, or a small river to get it to a city to have fresh water. They built bridges and buildings, and they were scattered throughout the most powerful empire on the planet at that time. And it was interesting that one of the things that they engineered that are still around today that aren't really in ruins are many of the Roman roads. Their roads were amazing. As a matter of fact, engineers today even still study them when they're going to build roads, because they had some ingenious ideas. Even though they're 2,000 years old, many of their main roads are still in use. I thought that was interesting. Using manual labor and simple technology of the day, the Roman engineers crossed mountains, bridged rivers, and dug tunnels to extend the communication lines from England to Saudi Arabia from Rome. I think that's pretty impressive. That's a lot of roads, isn't it? As a matter of fact, they were constructed on purpose with a design in mind, because every major Roman road was crowned and ditched to ensure passage even in the rainiest of weather. We do that today. Anybody know what it means to crown a road? It means to put a little rise in the middle of it, so when the rain comes down, where does the water go? Off to the sides. That came from ancient Romans. Those guys were geniuses in what they did. We still use a lot of their techniques today. The major roads around Rome were as much as 40 feet wide and were between 9 and 15 wide on the smaller roads that would allow for passage of two war chariots next to each other. It's pretty impressive. When you figure that the average interstate lane is 12 feet, around Rome, their roads were over three interstate lanes wide. That's pretty impressive. Aren't you impressed? Yeah, I thought it was cool. You say, that's boring. Well, hang in there. It's interesting to note that the Romans' roads were always clearly marked, and that each smaller road would lead to an administrative center, which in turn led to a larger center, and then to Rome. You ever heard this statement? All roads lead to... You know where that came from? It came from the way they laid out their roads. That all the way from Saudi Arabia to England, you could take a Roman road and find your way back clearly marked to Rome. On the major roads, every 5,000 feet, called a stadia, there was a marker to tell you how many more stadia it was to Rome. And if you know anything about measurements, you know that a mile is just a tad over 5,000 feet. So it was approximately a mile. They had a marker, and they'd say, you're this far from Rome, you're this far from Rome, you're getting warm, you're getting warmer. All those ideas, they may have generated into green interstate signs and the posts in the middle now, but that started with the Romans. What's interesting about it is one of the greatest builders of Roman roads was the Caesar that is mentioned in Luke's gospel, who was the emperor during the birth of Christ. Now, why would roads be so important to match up with the coming of Christ? Well, let me explain it to you. If those roads weren't there, when it came time to share the gospel, it would have been virtually impossible to take the gospel to the whole world. The Bible says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son. That means at the exact spot in history when it needed to happen, Jesus was born. Are you with me? And the exact point was when the Roman road system was virtually completed and it went throughout the entire empire, then Jesus came, He got His disciples together, and He commanded them, "You guys go into all the world making disciples." If the timing had been differently, if Jesus had come 70 years before, Rome would have been in the middle of a revolution and it wouldn't have worked. If He would have come 70 years later, He'd have missed His own prophecy about the destruction of Jerusalem. So Jesus came at the exact moment. By the way, let me say this. Though sometimes we may think God is late, Jesus is always right on time. What's interesting is in the book of Romans, Paul doesn't lay it out as a road, but often we hear this phrase used that in the book of Romans you find the Romans road to salvation. The Romans road to salvation. In the book of Romans, you have a very clear presentation of the plan of the gospel and how the gospel works. And it's so simple, I've told you before, a child can get it, but adults trip all over it. Even the youngest of children understood what Roman roads meant. And I'm here to tell you, a young child can understand God's Roman road salvation plan. Now, it's not only found in the book of Romans, it's found in other books and places, but fortunately, you can find the entire plan laid out in the book of Romans in very simple points. There's just 4 points I have for you today. The first one is that we are all sinners before God. Second, we are special to God. Third, we are separated from God. And we are saved by faith in the Son of God. Very simple, 4 points. The first point being, if you look in chapter 3, we are all sinners before God. Look in verse 10 and following. Now, you may be looking at this and going, "Yeah, I'm a pretty good person." Not according to this. I want you to read what it says. Verse 10 of chapter 3 of Romans. "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." How many?
None.
That means that every one of us in this room have sinned. Is that a true statement?
Yes.
Every one of us in this room are sinners. Is that a true statement?
Amen.
Every one of us in this room have been guilty before God. So we are all sinners before God. So look what it says. "It's written, there's none righteous, no, not one." Now, this is genius. What the Holy Spirit does next is He doesn't just give it to us from one vantage point. What He's going to do, He's going to give it to us from a viewpoint of an author, a doctor, a historian, and a theologian. All in this passage, He's going to do that, and I'll show you if you'll look with me. First of all, He shows us from an author's perspective that we've all sinned. It says in verse 11, now by the way, verse 10, it starts out, it says, "As it is written, there's none righteous." So that's an author. "There is none," verse 11 says, "that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." You say, stop right there, preacher. It says there's nobody that seeks after God. I'm seeking after God. You didn't seek after God on your own. God sought you first. Are you understanding that? It wasn't your idea one day to just start seeking God. The Bible says we love Him because He first loved us. The Bible says nobody's out seeking God. You remember the story of Adam and Eve? When Adam and Eve sinned, they didn't run to God to find God. What did they do? They hid themselves, and man has continually in sin tried to hide themselves from God. Most people don't openly practice their sin, unless you live in California. I said that out loud. Just kidding. Happens in Tennessee too. But I'm here to tell you, all have sinned. We've all sinned in the eyes of God. According to the author, he says that's true. So then look, that he gives it to us from a doctor's standpoint. Look at verse 13. When you go to the doctor, by the way, and he says, where's he looking? In your throat. Look what it says. Verse 13, their throat is an open tomb or sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps, or that's a poisonous snake, is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. So here's what the doctor says, from the top of our head to the bottom of our feet, we are sinners. The author says there's none righteous, no, not one. All of us have sinned. We are all sinners before God. You could stop right there. You've got me convinced we're all sinners. But he doesn't. He continues on. Look what he says from a historian's viewpoint. It says, if you look back over history, you know this is true. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. How do we measure our history in America? Well, believe it or not, it's tied to wars. We talk about our history when the pilgrims came in and there were some Indians that weren't so friendly. Then there were ones, thank God, that were and helped us out. We also know that there were Indian wars that went on for a long time up to and through the 1800s where there was constant conflict because of the societies bumping into each other. Is that true? As a matter of fact, in our history, one of the first major wars we talk about is the French-Indian War. That was before the Revolutionary War. Then we talk about the Revolutionary War. Then there was a war with Mexico. And then there was the Civil War. Heard of that? How about the Spanish-American War? World War I, the war to end all wars. Then World War II. Then we went to Korea. Then Vietnam, a bunch of other conflicts, and then you went to Iraq, and we did that not once, but twice, and now we're in Afghanistan, and we're still in Afghanistan, and you measure our history, you look at mankind, and we are warring people. Now, I'm not saying there's never a justification for war. I'm not a peacenik like that, believe me. I was a soldier, I still am a soldier. My oath of enlistment has no expiration date. I'd still fight for our country, amen? I believe in it. But I want you to notice that it's proof, this conflict is proof that we historians can look at us and say, man, you guys have messed up, you've messed up, you've messed up, you've messed up. And look at the history in your own life. Who in here has ever messed up besides me? Raise your hand. We've all sinned, it says. All of us. Well, then it gives us a theologian's viewpoint. Look at verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, talking about the Old Testament law, it saith to them that are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. What is that saying? The Ten Commandments were never given to give you a plan to get to heaven. Never was. Do you know a speed limit sign cannot make you do the speed limit? But you know what it shows you when you're going too fast? You're breaking the law. That's what it says about the law of God. It was designed to show us like a mirror that we have sinned. A mirror can't clean your face. If you try to clean your face with a mirror, you just get the mirror nasty and you don't improve anything. The mirror is designed to show you where the dirt is. God's law was designed to show us that we've all sinned. But the problem is, people don't get it. They think that's God's plan. If they'll keep all the Ten Commandments, they'll be good enough to go to heaven. You can't do that. He goes on to explain. Look with me. It says in verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. What the law does, it reinforces. The author said, I'm a sinner. The doctor said, I'm a sinner. The historian says, I'm a sinner. And the theologian says, Chip's a sinner. And guess what? We all have. Amen. Now look what it goes on. But now, verse 21, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there's no difference. Look at verse 23. It settles the issue. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Who has sinned and come short of the glory of God? All. All means all, and that's all means. All. I don't care. I've had people tell me, well, if anybody ever went to heaven, my great-grandmother did because she loved Jesus. And that's true. But I know people that say that just because they said because she was a good person. There's none good, no, not one. We've all sinned. If you don't go to heaven, listen, the ancient Egyptians, one of the reasons they would cut you open and take your guts out and put it in jars is they believed in the afterlife that the gods would take your innards and they would weigh them. And if they were mostly good, then you had a good afterlife, and that's why they put your toys and spears, sometimes family members in there, and pets, so you'd have something to do in the afterlife. They had a tag mixed up. At the end of this world, Philip, God is not going to take you and me and stand us up and see which one of us was better. What he does, you've got to understand, God doesn't compare us with other people. He compares us with his son. And his son is perfect. Are you? No, I'm not. Philip's not. I'm not. So is it possible for me to go to heaven just because I've done more good than bad? The answer is no. It doesn't make the bad go away. So we see here the first problem is we're sinners before God. Now if you'll flip over with me to chapter 5, we see the next thing is not only are we sinners before God, we're special to God. Here's where a conundrum comes in. You know what a conundrum is, besides a big word? It's kind of like, what do I do here? Because you've got to understand something. You see, God is crazy about you. You're a sinner, yes. But he loves you. How crazy is he for you? Well, let's look in chapter 5, down in verse 6 and following. It says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Who's the ungodly? Us. You getting the picture? We've all sinned. We're all ungodly. But guess who Christ came to die for? Not the good people, but the ungodly. Read on. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. In other words, you give up your life for somebody that's good. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, God doesn't wait for you to straighten out your life to save you. Many, many years ago, a young lady who was a socialite, and she had a lot of influence and a lot of friends and was very, very popular. Among her sphere of influence, she was really a party girl for her day. And she became very, very ill. Then she became bedridden. Not only could she not party anymore, she could barely get out of the bed without incredible pain. Her body was racked with constant pain. Her family sent a minister to see her. This preacher came to visit her. And she began her argument that I'm not that bad of a person. And then the preacher showed her what I've shown you, that we've all sinned. We're all bad. We've all fallen short. And then she began to discuss the idea, well, then when I get to be a better person, then I'll come to God. And no, the preacher looked at her and said, no, you've got to come to God just like you are. She gave her heart to Jesus, and she took a pad from the side of her bed, and she began to write the verses of a song that many of you may know. It's in the hymn book, and it says this, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. She realized the only way she could come to God was just like she is. Some of you are waiting on something to come to God. What are you waiting for? The bus to hell may come get you before you get ready and something else comes into your life. When I pastored in Indiana, there was a little old lady. She was precious. She was as sweet as she could be. She was a good lady, had lived a good life. But she was raised up in a tradition that told her that you don't choose to accept Christ. It just happens to you. Well, you know, that's not Bible. We'll see that in a minute. But that's what she was taught. That's what she believed. And I went and told her the same thing I'm sharing with you. At the end of it, I said, wouldn't you like to ask Jesus to come into your heart? And she says, no, not right now. She said, I'm not ready. I said, well, what are you waiting on? She said, I don't know, but when it happens, I'll know it. I said, what are you talking about? She said, I believe when it's time for me to get right with God, God will come down and I'll just get right with Him. She died and never made a profession in Christ, waiting for something to happen. For you that are here today, your something has happened. You are here not by accident, but by divine appointment to hear what God has to say to you today. I heard this same message when I was in an army barracks in Germany and gave my heart and life to Christ. And God wants you to give your heart and life to Him today. So we see here that God is crazy about us so much that while we were sinners, He didn't just go around and say, okay, now Jesus, I'm going to send you down there to die for the good people. Why couldn't He do that? Are there any good people? No. We've all sinned. The Bible says Jesus came to seek and to save those who were lost. In order to go to heaven, you've got to know you're lost. Only lost people, that means they don't know Jesus. That means they're lost spiritually. It also means if they die, they're lost for eternity, and you don't get a second chance. There is no reincarnation. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. When you check out from this world, you go into the presence of God. What are you going to say? God, I wasn't that bad. Let me explain how it works. If your sin and my sin is not taken away and covered and paid for, it remains in front of God. How long will God live? Guess what? So will you. You're not eternal because you didn't pre-exist like some people teach that you're like out there some spirit floating around waiting for a body. No. The second of conception, you became a person. And I believe you became, in that spark of life, you became a living soul. That person, that soul, is going to go somewhere. Heaven or hell. And that is based not on how good you are, or whether or not God picked you, as far as, and leaving everybody else to go to hell. That was another thing she believed. She believed that God only picked certain ones to go to heaven and the rest of people just going to hell just because. That's contrary to Scripture. The Bible says, whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Are you a whosoever? Amen. That's the qualification if you're a whosoever. And so we see here that God is crazy about us. I watched this ceremony that was very moving. There was a young Marine in Afghanistan who was on a rooftop post watching for the enemy to come. And they snuck up really close and they threw a hand grenade up on top of the roof where he and his buddy were. Seeing the hand grenade and reaction takes a few seconds, he rolled over on top of the grenade to shield his buddy. His buddy lived and he was really, really critically injured. They thought he was dead several times. He recovered, and rightfully so, he was given the Medal of Honor for taking that for his friend. And what God is saying in this passage, some people will do that for a good person. But God sent His Son to die for you, a sinner, and me, a sinner. He didn't wait for us to get cleaned up or better. He wants us just like we are. So, Chip, you have no idea how messed up I am. I bet I do. Because you're as messed up as I am. Without God, we are nowhere. We are lost. We are headed for hell like a rock through a spider web. We are special to God, though. And I want you to notice the next point. Unfortunately, where you are right now, if you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, you're separated from God. Turn over to chapter 6. Chapter 6 of Romans, as we continue down this Romans road to heaven. Romans chapter 6 is verse 23. Notice that it says, Romans 6 and 23, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It is though that you see there's two ways, two roads. One, you just continue on like you are, and where will you go? Straight to hell. The other one is if you trust Christ as your personal Savior, you'll have eternal life. The picture he's given here. Let me ask you, Scott. Do you volunteer at work or you expect to get a paycheck? You hope to get a paycheck, don't you?
I do.
You don't wear a Red Cross armband as a volunteer. You're working there for a reason, right? The picture he gives here is whatever you've worked for, whatever your life is, you're going to get a payday one day. And if you sin, your payday is spiritual death. Now, who's sin? Everybody. So that means everybody's not going to heaven. Where's everybody headed? To hell. But, he says, he puts that in there, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. The picture is, we're separated from God. We're headed for hell, but God steps in and sends His Son as a gift for you and I to accept. He doesn't make us do it. He can't shove it down our throat. I've had people tell me, preacher, quit shoving it down my throat. I can't shove it down your throat. Either you believe or you reject it. Today, you will either believe or you'll reject it. And by the way, once this is delivered, it's on you. This message is on you. If you're ready, that's wonderful. If you're not, don't stand in front of God and say, I never knew. I never heard. Yes, you did. And God will bring it back to mind. Because you see, the gospel makes us accountable. So we see here that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through who? Jesus Christ. It did not say Allah. It did not say Buddha. It did not say the Hindu Mishnas and all the 100,000 gods they have. It said it's through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus himself said this, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. It's interesting, the wrath of God abideth on him. That means the wrath of God is already on you. And if it abides, what does that mean? Stays. So the only way, that means if you die without Jesus, where do you go? Because how long does God live? How long is your sin in front of Him if it's not forgiven? So how long does hell last? Exactly. You're starting to get it. And so here's what happens is, He says this, Jesus says, but if, He said, he that believeth on the Son will have everlasting life. And by the way, it doesn't start when you die. You're going to live forever somewhere already. And when you ask Christ into your heart, you become a citizen of heaven. And if you die, where do you go? Heaven. When Miss Ella passed from this life, she went on. I shared with the family, when little David Brantley went, who knew no right and wrong, who knew no difference, I believe there's provision in the blood of Jesus on that cross, that baby instantly went to heaven. And get this, I believe he's full grown, whoever he's supposed to be, and you'll know him when you get there. Amen. Because we become perfect in Christ. That means fully mature. The Bible says it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Thank God for the blood and the book and the blessed hope in Christ. And the scripture goes on to say, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4:12. So you see that we are separated from God, but God doesn't want us to be separated. He loves us so much that He gave His Son to die for us. Then finally, I want you to turn over to chapter 10, if you will, with me. And I want to show you that not only, my friend, are we sinners before God, and we're special to God, and we're separated from God, that you and I can be saved by faith in the Son of God. Look at chapter 10, beginning in verse 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. In other words, the question before is basically, how do you get to heaven? And in verse 8, it gives you the answer. What saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be what?
Saved.
It said, thou shalt be saved. God wrote this. God said this. Thou shalt be saved. Then why in the world do people say, when you ask them, are they ready to meet God? They say, I hope so. God did not send His Son to die for you just to hope you're going to go to the right place. He wants you to know. These things are written, the Bible says over in 1 John, that you may know that you have eternal life, and this life is in His Son. God wants you to have a know-so salvation, not just a guess-so salvation or a hope-so salvation, but a know-so salvation because you have trusted Christ. And if Christ's in your heart, you'll know it. I'm telling you, He moves into your life, things will change. For some people, the change is dramatic instantly. For others, it comes over a process and period of time as God matures them and speaks to them and they change, and that's fine. I guarantee you God's changed me over a long period of time. And like the kids' song used to say, He's still working on me. Is He still working on you?
Amen.
So I'm not everything I hope to be. I'm not even everything I should be. But I know that by the grace of God, I can be whatever He wants me to be. Amen?
Amen.
So we see here it says, look in verse 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever, there's that whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. Let me stop there for just a second to say this. We read right over that and it doesn't impact us. Here's what it means. In their culture, the Jews were extremely prejudiced. If you weren't Jewish, Jennifer, they didn't believe you could go to heaven. Leah, there's no way you could go because you're not Jewish. That's what they believed. But I want you to understand, this letter was written to Roman Christians that had people that were part of their church that were both Jewish and not. And so listen to what he says in that context. For there's no difference between black folks and white folks, between Asians and Puerto Ricans. If you read it that way, it kind of brings it into our day, but that's kind of the sense of it. For there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. One of the reasons Leah's going to Guatemala is to make a difference for Christ in the life of some person there that'll hear the truth about the Romans Road and come to know Jesus regardless of whether they speak English or not. Because see, God's plan is not. He doesn't want anybody to perish. But that all would come to repentance. And repentance is not just being sorry that you got caught or sorry that you did bad. It is holy sorrow that breaks your heart because you know you've broken God's heart. And you turn from it and turn to God, not just away from your sin, but you turn to God through Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 13. For whosoever, there's that word again, shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? You're hearing this morning from this preacher because God told me to preach on this morning. I didn't know you'd be here or who'd be here, but God knew, and He's got a plan for your life. And the first stop in that plan is to give your heart and life to Jesus and quit playing at life and understand that life is forever. Where are you going to spend it? And it says in verse 15, and how shall they preach except they be sent? As is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. We may do it here sometime just to give you the experience. In Scripture, in John chapter 13, it speaks of the washing of the saints' feet. I told somebody we're going to have feet washed, and I said, I got ugly feet. He quoted this Scripture to me. He said, beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel. He rebuked me with the word. Notice in verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You want to build your faith? Listen to the book. They say, now preacher, what if everybody in this room is already saved and already knows Jesus? Isn't it a waste of time? No, it's not. Because according to the Bible, it says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to them that believe. What does that mean? It means it ought to stir you up, even if you already know Jesus. It ought to stir you up to hear again the plan that God had for you and how much He loved you that He sent His Son just for you. Amen. It ought to strengthen and encourage the saints. It ought to challenge the sinner and move them toward a decision of accepting Christ. Because one thing God will not do is run roughshod over your free will. And He admits it. Not everybody believes. But it says, whoever will, God will save them. Whoever will accept the message will have eternal life. Some people think that people in the Old Testament got saved differently than in the New. I don't believe that. I believe they looked toward becoming Christ and trusted God. You and I look back toward Calvary, where Jesus has already come, but we were looking at the same person. They just didn't understand it fully in the Old Testament. Here's what the Bible says about Abraham, way in the Old Testament. Listen carefully. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. What does that mean? You can't go to heaven by your own righteousness. You have to have what in theology is called impugned righteousness. Somebody else's righteousness. A few years back at work, one of the owners came to me. He said, Chip, would you like to go to a UT game? That's like asking a hog if he wants slop. I said, yes, sir. He said, here. He gave me 4 tickets and a parking pass. Anybody in here ever been to a UT game? Raise your hand. You know what parking is, right? You understand how important that is? So here's what happened. That guy at the gate, he didn't see Chip hand him that parking space. That parking space ticket belonged to Rick Sane. I handed it to him, and what he saw was not Rick Sane's Mercedes-Benz. He saw Chip's old car. But I had the ticket that belonged to Rick Sane. So by handing it to him to get into the parking garage, it was the same as if Rick Sane was going to park there, but my name's Chip. Pay attention. When I got to those reserved seats that were right at the top of the tee, if you know the game, they build this tee and the team runs out, his seats were right under that. And there's an overhang, and the overhang went out about 3 or 4 seats in front of us, so we were out of the sun, Lisa. And if it rained, we didn't get wet. Do you know those tickets belonged to Rick Sane, but I had my family sitting in the seat and my brothers and friend with me? You know why? Rick Sane paid for the ticket, but it was given to me as a gift. Jesus paid for your sin, and eternal life was given to you as a gift. Will you accept it? If you don't accept it, you reject it. I could have just kept my mouth shut and walked away from Rick Sane. You know what that would have been? The same thing as saying no. But I didn't. I almost broke my arm reaching out to grab him, Philip. I didn't even know where he sat. I didn't even know what the parking pass meant. Because I've been where you walk down the railroad tracks almost 3 miles to get to the stadium. Some of you go, That's no fun. I sat in the nosebleed section one time. I got a free ticket and got in the nosebleed section. Fella sitting up beside us said, you guys know you're only 4 rows away from the throne of God up here. I mean, if you fell. But how did I get in there? It wasn't by me. I accepted a gift. Jesus is a gift for you. The Bible says, you know, let him that is athirst come and drink of the water of life freely. So what he's saying, to be saved, is as simple as taking a drink. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And so it's as simple as answering the door. To open the door and say, come on in, Jesus. And the question is, what will you do about what you've heard today? I can't make you walk this Romans road. I can't make you accept Christ as your Savior. But I'm here to tell you this. You got this message today because God loves you enough that if you're the only one in here that needed to hear it, I'm telling you, God would have sent it just for you and did send it just for you.
Amen.
Would you stand with me with your heads bowed, your eyes closed? I'm going to ask Brian to come and play softly on the piano. We already looked and heard and studied that all roads lead to Rome. But there's only one road that leads to Jesus. In eternal life. And it's a narrow road. It's not an easy road. Oh, it's easy to give your heart and life to Jesus in most places, in most cases, especially in this country. But there's places on this planet right now that in order to give your heart and life to Jesus, you have to be willing to lay your life down. The Bible teaches that there's coming a day that if you're going to trust Christ, you're going to give up your life to do it. But now it's so simple. So simple. In childlike faith, understand that all have sinned. You're a sinner. Understand that God is crazy about you. He loves you. And while you're still a sinner, He sent His Son to die for you. Knowing what sorry things you've done and thought and said. He knows it, but He sent His Son to die for you anyway. And you have a choice. You keep on going the way you're going and you will end up in hell. Whether you believe in it or not is of no consequence. It'll still happen. But will have consequence is if you believe on Christ as your Savior. That will give you eternal life. Today's your day. Childlike faith. Would you come? The Bible says in the passage we read that whosoever believes in Him, they'll not be ashamed. You are among friends. If you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior for sure, you don't know for sure that you are ready to meet God, today's your day. Where God wants to meet that need. He brought the Word to you just for you. Will you obey Him? Father, we bow before You and I thank You for the precious, precious blood of Jesus that was shed for us. God, not the good people, God, but the bad people. Not the righteous, but Lord, the lost. You came to seek and to save them that were lost. And in this place, there's somebody that You've gone by and You've tugged at their heart. You've touched their heart this morning. And You said, I love you, even though. I love you, even though. Now it's on you. Will you accept God's gift? Will you answer the knock of His hand on your heart's door? Will you open that door to Him? And if He says, if you will, He'll come in and sup with you and you with Him. That means fellowship. He wants to have a relationship with you. And the only way to have a relationship with God is through His Son, Jesus. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. How is it with you? I would like to pray for you. I won't come back and embarrass you. But if you're here and God has spoken to your heart today, and you just believe that God has touched your heart for either salvation or a closer walk with Him, would you just raise your hand, please? God bless you. And put it right back down. God bless you.
God bless you. God bless you. Now, Father, we come and we bring these to you that raise their hand, God, and some of them want a closer walk with you, Father, understanding what you did for them. Father, you said, if we'll draw nigh to you, you'll draw nigh to us. And God, as they do and say that, I'm asking you to move in their lives. And if there's someone here that has not accepted you as Lord, or they've drifted away from you, and they've backslid away from you, God, they don't need to be re-saved. They just need to come to you and fall at your feet and say, oh God, I've sinned. I've walked away from you. I've drifted from you. The Bible says that any come to him, he will in no wise cast out. He wants you to come to him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Not asking you this morning to join the church. Not asking you here to go through a religious ritual. Though I do believe this. If you come to know Christ as your Savior, I believe the next step is to be baptized by believer's baptism. I believe it. And if you're here and you've never been baptized, but you're trusting Christ, you need to be baptized, my friend. Never seen anybody do anything for God who made a simple profession but never followed it up by believer's baptism. Never seen it. My friend, what about you? Father, we love you. Thank you for the opportunity today that you've given every one of us to step closer to you. Oh God, we need you. Father, you really don't need us. But God, you use us, and we're grateful for that. And God, for somebody in here this morning that's heard this word, give them the courage to be used of you to tell someone else about Jesus. Lord, we're just one beggar telling other beggars where to find the bread. And oh God, we're asking you that you would use us to do that. Be with those that are here that are hurting, that need your peace. Be with those that are here that are spiritually hungry. God, that they found a morsel of bread from heaven's ovens this morning. And God, you fed their heart, you fed their soul. And God, for that one that doesn't know you, God, let them know you love them. And to quit putting it off and to give themselves to you. And God, we love you. Would you look up at me? It has been good to be in the Lord's house. If you think so, say amen.
Amen.
Now, we're going to leave here in just a minute. Again, I want to meet with the advisory committee down at the building very short. But I'm telling you, God has got his hand on this work for a reason. It's for people. For us to reach people for him before it's too late. All you got to do is listen to the news and know we're living in the last days. It's all around us. It's all over us. Who knows, but this is the last opportunity you have to hear the Word of God. The Bible says, behold, today is the day of salvation. Now is the appointed time. God is the God of now. You and I don't have the promise of tomorrow. Before this day ends, or your life is cut short, make that decision to follow Jesus no matter what it costs. And remember this, he paid for your ticket to heaven. Follow the Romans road. You'll see you're a sinner in need of a Savior. And God supplied the Savior through his Son. Trust him. I'm going to ask Medford, if he will, to dismiss us in prayer. God bless you.